All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer before we get started, or as we continue. We've already started. Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight, and we're just blown away that we can enter your throne room comfortably. We can approach your throne with boldness and confidence because we belong to you. And that's overwhelming, but we'll take it. And Lord, we just need a word from you. Your word tells us that when we gather together in the name of Jesus, that you're there also. And so we know that you have a stake in our gathering tonight, if you will. And Lord, we're just excited about what you have for us. Lord, I pray that you will just prepare our hearts, Lord. Just tenderize our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would remove any distractions. I pray that you will just destroy anxieties and worries and insecurities and pain. And Lord, just replace it with peace and perfect love. Lord, speak to us through your word. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why? "Because I know that it's the power of God unto salvation." So, how many of you were aware of that? Raise your hand. The power of God, the word, the story of Jesus is strong enough. It has all the power required to change lives, change hearts, restore lives, save lost people. It's amazing. And so, but isn't it, I don't know, disturbing or kind of shocking when we as believers don't tell the gospel story every chance we get? And I know we do it, but man, knowing what we know about the gospel of the Lord Jesus, we don't do it nearly enough, do we? We just don't. So I've been seeing something really cool happening over the last several weeks. And this is not anything new, perhaps, but it is something that either I'm seeing with new eyes or is there's something acutely different or profound about what I'm seeing. And what I'm seeing is I'm seeing the simple message of the gospel doing supernatural things right in front of my very eyes. I mean, miracles happening. I'm not kidding you. I've seen it before, but I'm seeing it happen with more frequency these days. I'm seeing it in recovery settings, and I'm seeing it in the prison. And I'm seeing it just in interactions that we're having here at Crosswind. And when I sit back and reflect on it and just bask in the sheer glory of it, I'm like, man, that was a response to just the simplest presentation of the gospel. It wasn't anything cute. It wasn't anything presented or packaged in a cool way or anything like that. It was scripture. It was gospel. It was straightforward. And I'm seeing people just get wiped out in a good way over that. So as I was preparing for this sermon tonight, I said, you know what? Every chance I get to speak, I should be talking about the gospel. And so tonight, I hope this message is as gospel-centric or gospel-centered as it can possibly be. So we're just going to talk about Jesus tonight. As you can see the title here, Our Greatest Need. I didn't have to tell you who we were going to be talking about tonight or what we were going to be talking about tonight. You could have read the title of the sermon and guessed that for yourselves. Amen? Our greatest need, Jesus. Our greatest need. Our greatest need, Jesus. So let's meditate on a block of scriptures here. And you know, if you've been with me here recently, I've got this thing going on with Isaiah I'm loving the book of Isaiah. I kind of always have, but I've been studying Isaiah in addition to some other things. And so I thought we would use a block of scripture. And of course, we'll jump around in a few places and see what the Lord has for us. But our text of focus tonight is going to be in Isaiah chapter 33. And we're just going to consider a few verses together. It's going to be verses 19 through 24. Okay, now listen to the prophet Isaiah as he speaks directly to God's people, okay? Now, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, our greatest need, then you are God's people. So even though this is an utterance from an Old Testament prophet to an Old Testament people, this is for us in this room tonight too, okay? So inhabit what you're about to hear. Verse 19, you will no longer see these fierce, violent people with their strange, unknown language. Instead, you will see Zion as a place of holy festivals. You will see Jerusalem, a city quiet and secure. It will be like a tent whose ropes are taut or tight and whose stakes are firmly fixed. The Lord will be our mighty one. He will be like a wide river of protection that no enemy can cross, that no enemy ship can sail upon. Amen? Verse 22, I love this verse. For the Lord is our judge, He's our lawgiver, and He is our king, and He will care for us and save us. The enemy's sails hang loose on broken masts with useless tackle. Their treasure will be divided by the people of God. Even the lame will take their share. Amen. In verse 24, the last verse, the people of Israel will no longer say, we are sick and helpless. Why? Because the Lord will forgive their sins. God bless the reading and the hearing of His word. Verse 22, the judge, the lawgiver, and the king. Now, how can you be excited about and take comfort in the fact that God Almighty gives the law and then judges you on it? Is that good news or bad news? That's good news because of Jesus, right? Because of that last part, because of the king, right? See, he's not just the lawgiver, he's not just the judge, but he's also our king. And because he's our king, we belong to him. We're the king's kids, and we have a right to be there in the throne room, in the palace, with all the inheritance and the benefits and the blessings of the kingdom. So it is in delight that we accept the law and we accept God's judgment because he sees us as worthy and righteous because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus. So let's keep this going. Let's focus on Jesus a little bit, okay? Let's always focus on Jesus, but let's, tonight while we're gathered here, let's see what the Lord's going to do if we just focus on the Lord Jesus for a few minutes. I want you to know that about 2.1 billion people in the world claim to know Jesus. Did you know that? Does that seem low or high? Seems high to me. But nonetheless, 2.1 billion with a B claim to know Jesus Christ. And I wonder, out of that 2.1 billion, how many of these self-proclaimed Christians actually know Jesus? I'm sure you're wondering the same thing. That's why you think that number's high. So in tonight's discussion, I want to discuss the absolute importance of knowing Jesus, not just knowing about Jesus, not just knowing the stories of the Gospels or in the Gospels. I'm talking about the importance of actually knowing Him. and having intimacy with Him. Did you know that's available? That's unbelievable that it's available to us to have intimacy with the Lord Jesus. But that's what we're going to talk about tonight. And so discussions like these, I'm sure y'all have been a part of these before. Discussions like these often initiate very important questions. And I like that. I love that. I love when you're having discussions and you're making proclamations, especially out of Scripture, when people have questions or it creates curiosity. Because that's how people come to know things. That's how people get saved. So, questions like, who is Jesus? When was the last time somebody asked you, who is Jesus? Wouldn't you just love to for somebody to ask you that? Or would you? Well, what if someone asks you, how is someone saved? Or maybe they've heard about this eternal damnation, or they've heard about hell. So how is someone saved from an eternal hell of torment and anguish? Still again, you may hear another question that says, well, what is the evidence that I'm saved? How do I know? How can I be sure? I'm a part of a whole bunch of gatherings and Bible studies throughout the week. And just this Saturday morning, we had about 30 men of a very diverse nature sitting around a room. And this came up. What's the evidence of my conversion to Christianity? How can I know for sure? And then lastly, what does the Christian walk or life look like exactly? What's it supposed to look like? What does it mean? How comfortable should I be? Am I to get to rest or am I to get to work? I don't know. You could ask yourself. As believers who have been giving the ministry of reconciliation, if you're saved in this room tonight and you didn't know that, you do now. You've been assigned the ministry of reconciliation. God reconciled you to Himself through Jesus, and now He's saying, now you do it. You're now entering the mission field on the back wall there. Entering the mission field for what? To initiate, facilitate reconciliation. The ministry is ours. We should live for these questions. So let's explore them together just a few moments. Today we are facing a significant spectacle, if you will, in the church. Many, and I'm just talking about the organized church as a whole, many are falling away from the gospel. Did you know that? Did you know that the gospel, the centerpiece, the first love of the church, has been forgotten about in a lot of circles? See, the Apostle Paul foretold this many years ago. If you've ever read either one of the letters to the church at Thessalonica, in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, and I'm just going to read this for you, it's not on the screen. Paul says, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, and he's talking about that terrible day of the Lord, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin is revealed. You know, the son of perdition. See, the great falling away is a sign that we are in the last days. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and try to be some type of eschatological expert and end times guy and say, okay, guys, he's coming back in this time frame, and here's why. That's not what we're doing here, okay? We're in the last days because Jesus has come. He's lived. He's died. He's been buried. He's been resurrected, and He's ascended into heaven, and He's preparing a place. So we're in the last days. Meaning that He's coming back one day. The great falling away is a sign that we are in the last days, at some point in the last days. So what does it mean to fall away? So let me ask. So when you say fall away, sometimes it gets us to scratching our heads and maybe we start to worry. You might ask yourself, are Christians in danger of losing their salvation? Well, we're saved by grace, right? By grace through faith and not by works, lest any man should boast. So I believe that Jesus saved you by his grace and he will keep you by his grace. Amen? So that's not what we're talking about. That's not the falling away. So you may ask yourself, well, this sanctification thing, this being made holy thing, that this Christian walk, is it, I'm going to use some big words, but I promise I'll unpack them quickly. Is it monergistic or synergistic? You're like, huh? Never asked that question. And it just simply means monergistic, or mono means, is there just one person doing the work, or is it synergistic, meaning there's a synergy, meaning it's two people doing the work? Is it all God, or is it me and God? Is it God doing it by his grace, or does he need me somehow to do some part of it? Is that the question? Well, I don't know. I think it has more to do with this word apostasy. Does this have to do with apostasy when you talk about the falling away? What is apostasy? Somebody just shout it out real quick in its simplest form. What's apostasy? False teaching, right? Teaching that is being introduced to the people of God that's not rooted in truth, or is not gospel-centric. It may sound right. It may make you comfortable. It may fit with what's going on in our culture and in our community, but it's not the truth. But it's creeping in nonetheless. That's apostasy. So, we march ever closer to the close of this church age. And the time is at hand, people, for the transition from the age of grace to the day of the Lord. The day when Christ comes again to gather his church is closer than ever before. As evil marches on and heresies multiply with increasing intensities around us, the day of the Lord is getting closer and closer every moment of every day. Amen, right? The great falling away is seen as a time when those in the church who claim to know Jesus but do not are swept away in this disturbing fray of false teachings and man-centered versions of the gospel. That's what the falling away is. Let me say that again. It's this time in the church when people who are here or there in some other church and they claim to know Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. Remember we said 2.1 billion with a B. They don't really know him, and so therefore they're swept away in this disturbing tsunami, if you will. It's probably not that dramatic. It's more subtle and therefore more sinister. But this fray of false teachings and man-centered versions of the gospel. That's how you know it's apostasy. When the glory is wrestled away from Calvary and put on you and me, that should be a big red flag for you. See, the great falling away will usher in the appearance of the Antichrist. That's what Paul was talking about in that verse I just shared with you. The son of perdition. So, beloved, the end of the day, our greatest need, we need Jesus. So who is he? I share this a lot in the prison. Almost always start any new class in the prison, and a lot of times I just do this every time at the beginning of each class. But we go to John chapter 1. And we just look at it together over and over again so that we know who this Jesus is we're talking about. Just listen with me as I read this to you. John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Then he goes on to say in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Think about that. In the beginning, the Word, Jesus in heaven as a member of the triune Godhead or the Holy Trinity. All things made by Him, for Him, and through Him. He's life. He's light. And He vacated His position in the Trinity in heaven to come to earth and take on the form of man. Why? Why did He do that? For one reason and one reason alone. And that is to save His bride. To save His people. That's it. We were unfaithful. We had cheated. And He came because of His great love. And He lived, and in just the right time He died for the sins of His people, and the work was perfect and it was complete. And that's exactly what He did. So that's who Jesus is. Amen. And if you believe that, he's the Son of God, and He came and He became a man, the God-man, to save His people, then the Bible says you're saved. Oh, the glory. See, Jesus is God in the flesh. He's the Word of God. See, back in Abraham's day, Father Abraham, He was the one speaking to Abraham. John 8:58 says, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Keep those words, I am, in your mindset for a moment. I am. Remember in Exodus, God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Guys, I'm here to tell you that as believers and local missionaries equipped or divinely burdened with the ministry of reconciliation, the absolute best response to hearing the story of Jesus for the first time is this: I'm lost. What can I do to be saved? Peter, the Apostle Peter, preached the first sermon ever in church history in Acts chapter 2. And all that heard his sermon asked the very same question. Acts chapter 2, it says, when they heard this, they were pricked to the heart. And they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? And then Peter said unto them, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So, what is Peter saying? Is he saying that, so he says, repent and be baptized. So he's saying that, is he saying that baptism is a requirement of salvation? You ever thought about that? You ever have this discussion? Sometimes the people get a little, I don't know what he's saying there. I know baptism is important. I know we should be baptized, but is he saying that baptism is a requirement of salvation? If you're not baptized, then you ain't saved. Well, let's look at that. No, he's not. And here's why. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we just talked about it a few seconds ago, but let's revisit it. It tells us clearly that we are saved by what? grace through what? Faith. And not what? Works. Works, 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 works. Stuff that you and I can do. Stuff that you and I can manipulate or manufacture. Why? Because if that were the case, then we would have something to do with it. We would have something to boast about or to brag about, and that's not the case. So, if baptism was a requirement, then that, of course, would be a work. So that's not what he's talking about. Let me take you just a little bit deeper to kind of punch it home. The Greek word for, or for, F-O-R, is a word called eis. And not like I-C-E, but E-I-S, okay? And this word for, eis, has at least three possible translations, okay? The word eis is used over 1,700 times in the New Testament. And it has been said, and debated, but it has been said that it most likely means, in this context, because of. So if you read Acts 2:38, and the author means for it to mean because of, then it would say, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, because of the remission of sins. You like that? Makes a little more sense, doesn't it? Maybe. Let's keep moving forward. What about evidence of salvation? Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, anyone who belongs to Christ is a new creature. The old is gone and a new life has begun. That is great news. But it can often be misunderstood that the evidence of salvation is a radical change in behavior. Guys, I don't have to tell you this, but I will. Even the reprobate and the unrepentant can masquerade Christian-like behavior, can't they? You ever known somebody that acts like a Christian or tries to act like a Christian but is not? Some of the kindest people I have ever met are lost. How about you? The true evidence of your salvation is your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. God saves his people by gifting them the ability to believe and repent. And he forever keeps them in his hand by the application of the same grace. Let me ask you, because you may think, well, where does behavior or works come into play? Well, can you separate what you believe from how you live? Most people would say no. Including myself. So obviously, a life lived that reflects the love of Christ and the selfless love and service of others is consistent with being saved. Know this, you cannot love God and love your neighbor as yourself without knowing Christ. Did you know that? Let me say that again. When Jesus says, love God first and love your neighbor as yourself second, sounds simple enough, right? But you can't do that without him. That's a supernatural kind of love that's not available to the natural man and woman. My friends, if Jesus has saved you, he has given you all the wisdom and all the power and all the assurance for you to go out and be missionaries in your backyard. See, Jesus commissioned us as believers to preach the gospel everywhere. The people you work with and you go to school with, tell them about Jesus. You have the gospel and they need it. Jesus is the only way to be saved. Without him, as it says in Isaiah 33:23, let's go back there for a second, where we started tonight. Isaiah 33:23, without him, thy tacklings are loosed. They could not well strengthen their mast. They could not spread the sail. Then is the prey of a great spoil divided. The lame take the prey. The lame take the prey. Your testimony is the testimony of the Lord Jesus and how he saves sinners from eternal damnation by his amazing grace and his perfect sacrifice. Tell people the gospel. Tell them. Are you nervous talking to people that you don't know? Sounds simple enough, doesn't it? Telling people about Jesus. Well, why don't we do it more often? Maybe it seems intrusive. Maybe it seems strange. Maybe you don't think you speak well enough, or I don't know what it is. But I'm not sitting in judgment. I'm right there with you guys. But that's what this whole thing is about. Everything is about the gospel. Everything. The gospel is the reason why we have life. The gospel is the reason why we can love. The gospel is the reason why we have this ministry. It's why we're here tonight. It's why we have hope. It's everything. There's nothing else. There's truly nothing else. How about that? There's nothing else. There's nothing else. It's the gospel. Pray with me. Ben, you can go ahead and come up. Father, we thank you for loving us so perfectly and so completely. Lord, we thank you for your mercy that's new every day. We thank you for wanting to be in relationship with us and making that happen. Lord, we thank you for giving us opportunities to bring others to you. Lord, I pray that you will just make us, keep us sensitive, hypersensitive to the need and to the opportunity to share the gospel, Lord. Lord, I'm just praying right now that you will just cause a revival in this community. Lord, just cause something great to happen in this community, Lord. Something that is sparked by the gospel, by your people just going down to grassroots, as we say sometimes, and just telling people about Jesus. Lord, will you just motivate us in a way that we've never been motivated? Will you just inspire us in a way that we've never been inspired, Lord? Lord, we love you so much. We love you because you first loved us. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.